John chapter 14, and let me give you the scene here. So this is the night before Jesus dies on the cross. He's already been telling him some difficult things. You think about it, this is his last discourse, his last time with the disciples. So he would want to tell them things that are the most important because he's about to leave them. And he already told them that he's going to go to the cross and die, chapter 12. Chapter 13, he says, one of you is going to betray me. You know, he told them that he was going to go away and they couldn't come with him. Imagine that. 3 years, they've dedicated their life to following Christ. You're going away and we can't come? He's telling them these things. He told Peter he was going to deny him 3 times. He would tell them in Mark's gospel, Matthew's gospel, that all of you would be scattered and basically you would all deny me. Troubling things. So when we come to John chapter 14, verse 1, their hearts are troubled. And so Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you can look at that as a statement or a question. You believe in God, statement. Or do you believe in God, question. Believe is really important in this passage we're going to look at here today. In 12 verses, Jesus is going to use the word believe 6 times. You think he wants them to get a message? Right? He's getting ready to leave earth, and he wants to make sure that they fully trust in him, that they believe. And so he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The cure for heart trouble, a troubled heart, is faith. Trust. Believe. Do you believe? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Not that we'll never be troubled, even if we do believe. I'm a believer and I'm troubled sometimes. But when I'm troubled, I quickly recall in my mind, well, wait a minute. Jesus is still on the throne. He's coming back for me. He's in heaven. I'm saved. I belong to him. I start going, and now I'm not troubled anymore, no matter what. And so believe. What do you believe? That's the question. See, if you really genuinely believe and trust in Jesus, you have nothing to be troubled about, not even death. It's the worst thing that could happen to you, but is it that bad to live as Christ, to die as gain? All right? So you have a place in heaven. That's why. So that's what Jesus is getting at here. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many what? Mansions? That's what it says in the King James and the New King James. But the Greek word is mone, and it simply means dwelling place or dwellings. In my Father's house, there are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I will come again and receive you to myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. See, heaven's a real place. Jesus is going back to his home. Heaven is the home of Jesus. It's our home too if we're born again believers. And he's going home to prepare a place for his disciples, not just the 11. You know, Judas is already gone in here in John chapter 14. So now there's just 11. But he's not just talking to the 11 disciples. He's talking to every one of us. He's gone to prepare a place for us if we're born again believers. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm coming again. What is that? The rapture. I hear whispers out there. It's the rapture. This is the rapture. This is one of the 3 rapture passages you find in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here, Jesus is going to prepare a place for us. And then he's coming back to receive us to himself. And we will be with him forever. We'll see him face to face. We'll be with him forever, everlasting life, in a place that Paul could only say one word after he had a vision. He said, it's not lawful for me to even say what I saw except for this. Paradise. Paradise. It's the only word Paul could use to describe heaven. It's paradise. We're not told a whole lot about heaven, but what we are told in Revelation is that there's no tears. He will wipe away every tears. There's no death, no sorrow, no crying, no pain. Jesus will make all things new. Heaven. And see, heaven is our home if we're believers in Christ. I mean, that's what we look forward to. Our hope is not here, right? This is not our home. We're just here temporarily. We're passing through. And by the way, we're in temporary bodies, right? Paul calls it our tent, this body. Tents are temporary. You know, you go camping, and when you're done, you pack it all up, right? This is a temporary body. And this body, of course, is decaying, you know? You said happy birthday to me earlier. My elbow hurts, this hurts. Haven't had a hip replacement or a knee replacement. I know lots of people who have. And all the other things that go along with it. And so Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. What's he preparing? Now, I mentioned earlier, I used to oversee children's ministry when I first came into full-time ministry years ago, and we used to sing this song all the time. I guess it's based on this verse, mansions in heaven and all that. You know the song, in my Father's house, you know, come to my Father's house. You know, it's a big, big house, you know, with lots and lots of room, a big, big table with lots and lots of food, a big, big yard, and we will play football. Is that heaven? I mean, I don't know, but I used to listen to the words of that song, and I was leading a children's ministry, and I thought, I don't know if that's very biblical. I don't think it is. As a matter of fact, my personal opinion is the place he is preparing for us isn't a house as we would think of a house. It's not a mansion with big columns and a winding staircase going to an entryway with two doors, and you go in and there's a chandelier and a big foyer and all these things. That's a mansion. I think it's our new bodies. I think that's what he's preparing for us. As a matter of fact, look what it says in verse 3, I will come again and receive you to myself. Again, I mentioned that's the rapture. I will take you to myself. You will be with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Well, all together, those that have gone before us, my mom, my dad, my sister, my brother, are all going to come up. And then we who are alive and remain, I hope I'm going to be one of them, will meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the other rapture passage, it says that when that happens, we're going to be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. The Greek word is metamorphosis, or it's actually derivative of that. But it's metamorphosis. You know, the caterpillar goes into the cocoon, he comes out, and he's a butterfly. We're going to be changed, not to a butterfly, but we're going to have a brand new body. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. Listen. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, that's what Paul calls our body, temporary tent, if this tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, our dwelling place, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. We're not going to be a disembodied spirit. For we who are in this tent, we groan and we're burdened. You know, the aging process takes its toll. We groan and, you know, I got the tennis elbow and I got the back and I got this and I got that. Some people have worse things than that. Cancer. You know, diabetes, heart problems, and other things. Look, bottom line is, these bodies are dying. We're going to die. And so if we're not those that are alive and remain when the Lord comes, we're going to die. We're living in these dying bodies and we're groaning. But we're not just groaning because the body's wearing out, and it is. But we're also groaning because this is not our home. I want to go home. I want to go home. Do you want to go home? I want to go home. I look forward. I'm not scared about that, you know? But in the meantime, I'm still here, and I want to be used to the full. And see, that's the thing about the rapture. Thinking about the soon return of Jesus Christ. By the way, the rapture is imminent, which means it can happen at any moment. At any moment. Nothing has to happen for the rapture to happen. It could happen at any moment. It could happen right now. It could happen in 10 minutes. Do you believe that?
Amen.
See, I often ask people, you know, the Bible says that, you know, the rapture could happen. Jesus would come back at a time when you think not. And I often say, do you think he's going to come back in the next 10 minutes? No. See, he can come back in the next 10 minutes because that's the time you think not. Right? He's going to come as a thief in the night. Right? And so it says this. Let me read one more passage to you about this. 1 John chapter 2. John writes, and now, little children, abide in Christ, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at his coming. Not be ashamed because I'm walking with him and I'm living for him and I'm serving him and I'm walking in purity. If you know he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. If I'm a born-again believer, I'm going to walk in righteousness. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. I think about that all the time. That I, who am I? What is man that you're mindful of him, the Bible says. Who am I that I would be called a child of the one true and living God who created heaven and earth and all that is in it? Wow. What manner of love is that? Therefore, the world does not even know us because it did not know Christ, but believers, we're children of God. And it says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him. God. What does that mean? What does that look like? I mean, when he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, they didn't recognize him right away. And he had such a body where he could appear in a room. He didn't have to walk through the door. The door was closed. Just showed up. I'm looking forward to that. Right? But what kind of body did he have? When we see him, we will be like him. We'll have a body like that, whatever that is. We will see him as he is. And everyone, here's the point. Here's the reason I'm reading this to you. And everyone who has the hope, this hope in him, purifies themselves just as he is pure. See, if I am looking up because my redemption draws near, it has a purifying effect on my life. I'm looking up, waiting for Jesus to return. It's going to have an effect on how I live my life today. If I believe he's coming back today, then I'm going to live for him today, and then again tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And that's the whole idea. Jesus left us expecting him to come back at any moment. Of course, 2 Peter chapter 3 says, scoffers will come and say, well, where is the promise of his coming? You know? I mean, I've heard this over and over. I was just talking to a guy recently who said this to me, and I took him to 2 Peter 3. It's because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, it says in 2 Peter 3. He's long-suffering because he's not willing that any should perish, go to hell, but that all should come to repentance. He's coming back when the last Gentile comes in, whenever that is. But in the meantime, we live for him. We don't want to fall asleep. You know, parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25. 5 had no oil. All 10 fell asleep, though. They were waiting for the bridegroom to come. They were the bride, picture of the bride. They all fell asleep. We don't want to fall asleep. We want to be awake. We want to be sober-minded. And we want to be living for Jesus like he's coming back any moment, because he is. And so, he says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And in verse 4, it says, and where I go, Jesus said, you know, and you know the way. And Thomas, don't you love Thomas? I mean, you know, he gets a bad rap, but really, Thomas asks a great question. And I bet you all the other disciples were thinking of it. They just didn't have the guts to ask it. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And I'm glad he asked that question, because we got this definitive statement from Jesus. It's one of the I am statements. I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's a radical statement. It's one of the most radical statements, if not the most radical statement, that Jesus made. Do you understand what he's saying here? I'm the only way to be saved. I'm the only way to go to heaven. I'm the only way. There is no other way. Pretty exclusive. Doesn't get any more exclusive than that. So let's take a look at this real quick. What makes him the way? Well, first of all, Jesus has said in John chapter 10, you might remember a couple weeks ago, this is another I am statement. He said, I am the door. He who enters in through me will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Okay, so he's the way, he's the door. So what makes him the way and the door? I'm glad you ask. Remember when John the Baptist in John chapter 1 said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? That's what makes him the way. Who else could take away your sin? Who else? He's the sinless Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb of God. He's the perfect Lamb of God, no spot, no blemish, who qualified to go to the cross and die for you and to die for me to take away our sins. Nobody else could do that. That's why he's the way. But he's not only the way, he's also the truth. Jesus himself said in John chapter 18, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. In other words, everything Jesus says is true. Absolute truth. He's the living word. And then in John chapter 17, when he was praying, I call it the real Lord's Prayer. In that prayer, he said, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus, the living word, is absolute truth. And the written word is also absolute truth. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. He's the only one who can give you everlasting life. Why? Because he also rose from the dead. Another I am statement. John chapter 11. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. He who believes in me will never die. And then he said to Martha, do you believe this? And that's the question. Remember, believe is the theme of this chapter. Do you believe? Do you believe? That's a good question. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? See, you cannot come to God any other way. You cannot go to heaven any other way but through Jesus Christ. Some say, oh, that's so narrow-minded. Yes, it is. It's absolutely narrow-minded. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, hell. And there are many who go in by it, unfortunately. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. How could you say that? Some people say. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. But I'll tell you, I've been studying the Bible for a while now. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. I agree with Jesus 100% because he's absolute truth. And see, many have a problem with this statement, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know why? Because it demands that you make a decision. When you hear a statement like this, there's only two ways to go, for him or against him, right? Receive or reject. It forces you into a decision. And that's exactly what it's intended to do. You got to decide. Do I want to receive the free gift of salvation? We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. It's a gift of God, not of yourselves. Do you want to receive the gift, or do you want to reject the gift? You can't say, well, I don't want to do either. Neutral ground. There is no neutral ground. Well, I'm not going to receive him today. Well, then you just rejected him. You see, there is no neutral ground. Do you want to receive or do you want to reject? It forces you to make a decision. C.S. Lewis, years ago in the book Mere Christianity, wrote this. You have to look at Jesus' statement here, and you've got three conclusions. He's either a lunatic, a nut, a kook, a madman, or he's a deceiver, he's a liar, or he is who he claimed to be. He's Lord. He's the King of Kings and a Lord of Lords. Lunatic, liar, or Lord? So now, if you say this is not true, what Jesus said, well, guess what? Then Jesus is not trustworthy. And if Jesus is not trustworthy, then you can't trust anything else he said too. So you got to throw it all out. You can't pick and choose. Oh, you know, he said all disciples love one another. I like that. I'm going to take that. Love's good. Good to love. Love good. You know, you can't do that. If this is a lie, if this isn't true, then none of it's true. You see, he forces a decision. You got to come to a decision here. But see, here's the thing. It demands that you would surrender your life to him, right? Because if he is Lord, then you got to come under his authority. And people don't want to do that. So they say things like, well, all roads lead to God, you know, all religions. You may have heard that before. And I would say to that, but Jesus said that's the broad way that leads to destruction, all those roads. That's what Jesus was talking about. All roads don't lead to God. I was just talking to a guy the other day, sharing the gospel with him, and he said, all world religions are a piece of the puzzle. I said, no, not exactly. I said, you could take all the world religions and put them in two categories. Every world religion other than Christianity in this category, and then Christianity in this category. This category is the works category, and this category is the grace category. In this category, I don't care what world religion you want to talk about. You know, Islam, Judaism, even though it's the root for Christianity, it's still, without the Messiah, it's just works. It's just doing good things, right? Or it could be, you name it, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and Buddhism, and all the way down the line, every one of them is based on false gods, and it's built around a system of doing good somehow to appease a false god. It's like trying to climb up the mountain to get to God, but you can't do it. And they're false gods. But in Christianity, God says, look, you know, you all have a sin problem. Did you know that? We're all infected with the same disease. It's called sin, right? Originated in the Garden of Eden. If you grew up Catholic, you know the term original sin originated in the garden. Adam sinned. You know, that sin brought death, and in Romans chapter 5, it says that death spread to all men, and we're all born in sin. Bottom line. David said in Psalm 51, I was conceived in sin in my mother's womb. Okay? We're sinners, not because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We were born that way. Okay? So we're all infected with sin. Sin's the problem. Sin's got to be dealt with. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. You can't be reconciled to God until your sin is taken out of the way. Here I am. Here's Jesus. I can't come. Sin. God's here. I'm here. Barrier is sin. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Takes away the sin of the world. I can be reconciled to God. And listen, if you haven't been reconciled to God, I'm going to give you an opportunity before this message is over to do that. People say all roads lead to God, you know, and then they say, well, I'm sincere in my faith. Well, I'm sure you are, but you're sincerely wrong. I didn't say that. Jesus did, but I agree with him. But I'm a good person, they say. I'm a good person. Have you heard that before? I don't know if you watch the news much, but lately in the news, recently, anybody know who Senator Raphael Warnock is? Democrat, Georgia. So I didn't know this about him. He's an ordained minister who pastored Martin Luther King Jr.'s church in Atlanta. I didn't know that. But he on Easter, he put a statement on Twitter, And it says this: the meaning of Easter is more transcendent than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not, through a commitment to helping others, we are able to save ourselves. And everybody's like, oh, I can't believe he said that. Well, it is sad because he claims to be a reverend, but here's the thing. All he did was say what so many people think. You know how many people believe that? I know, because I share the gospel with people a lot, and I ask people, are you going to heaven when you die? Yeah, why? Well, I'm a good person. And then I say, well, if what you believe were not true, you'd want to know it, right? Yeah. And then I pull out my Bible, and I walk them through the gospel. You see, being a good person is not going to get you into heaven. I've had people say to me, you know, I'm a good person. I keep the Ten Commandments. I said, okay, can you name them? I've never had anybody who could name them. So you keep Ten Commandments, but you don't know what they are. I mean, think about that. They're just saying things. See, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. All sin and all fall short of the glory of God. In Christianity, God says, you can't work your way up to me. I love you so much. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for your sins. Emmanuel, God with us. That's how much I love you. That's how much I love you. That's Christianity. See, that's why it's in its own category, because there's one true and living God who is a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that Father sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. And then, of course, after he rose from the dead and went back to heaven, he poured out God the Holy Spirit who lives inside of every born-again believer. There's only one true and living God. And that one true and living God created heaven and earth and everything seen and unseen, including humankind, and he created only human beings in his image to be like him. See, that's why he would save us. What is man that you're mindful of him? It's an amazing thing. Salvation is an absolute miracle. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness for sins. Jesus shed his blood on a cross to redeem us, to purchase us. Acts 4:12, it says this: other than the name of Jesus Christ, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That settles it. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this: Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. You see, Jesus have said of himself in Luke, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. And Jesus made it real simple, not confusing. There's not 10 ways. There's not 5 ways. I appreciate that because I'm a pretty simple-minded guy. One way, good. No confusion. He doesn't want us to be confused. It's like when my wife says, can you go to the store and pick something up? I'm like, oh, no. I hate that. Because I know what happens when I get there. I'm going to inevitably come home with the wrong thing because there's 15 other things that look very similar. Right? So now I just say, text me a picture. Text me a picture. I'm going to go there and say, read everything. Okay, that's it. Right. I got the right thing. You know, when I was growing up, it wasn't like that. There was only a few choices. Now there's like 50 choices for everything. Shampoo. You ever stand in a shampoo aisle recently? It drives me crazy. I just do the smell test. Smells good, I'm buying that. When I was growing up, I think there were like 3 choices. You know, you got dandruff, you got regular, you got 2-in-1, and you got the separates. Everything, there's so many choices today. It's confusing. Jesus made it real simple. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then he said in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, well, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? And here's another radical statement. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Uh-oh, Jesus just claimed to be God. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe? There's that word believe again. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe, there's that word again, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe the works that I do. Believe them themselves. He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's a radical statement. Jesus would say in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 1, verse 18, it says that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is in his bosom, has come to declare him or reveal him to all of mankind. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You're looking at him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says of Jesus that he is the brightness of God's glory, and he's the express image of his person. In other words, Jesus is the full expression of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Radical statement. Think about that. See, if we know Jesus, if we study Jesus, if we follow Jesus, we will know the Father. That's the secret, but it's really not a secret. Study the Word. Spend time with him. Cultivate the relationship with him. The only way to really know Jesus so that you could know the Father is to get still and quiet and alone with him, just you and him, and spend time in his Word, and spend time in prayer. You know, when you pray, you talk to the Father through Jesus' name. When you read, God speaks to you. So when you pray and read together, you know, that's dialogue, that's relationship. There's no substitute for that. You will not know Jesus any other way except to spend quiet time with him on a daily basis. So important. And so Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then in verse 12, he says another radical statement. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes, there's that word again, believe, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Very interesting. What does Jesus mean? Can we actually do greater works? I mean, he's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to all disciples. Now, Paul and Peter, both in the book of Acts, they did some of the works that Jesus did, for sure. They healed people. Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. But he said greater works, though. Can we do greater works than Jesus Christ? Well, you think about the day of Pentecost, right? So God pours out a Spirit, and here's Peter who stands up filled with the Spirit, and he preaches the gospel. Great gospel presentation. 3,000 people get saved. That's an instant megachurch. 3,000 people get saved and baptized, and that's the birth of the church, the beginning of the church. 3,000 people didn't get saved when Jesus was on the earth. I think that's the greater works. I think that's the greater works that we would do, that God could use me or you or any of us to be a witness for him so that people could come into the kingdom. I believe that's the greater works. And notice he said, you can do these greater works because I go to my Father. What happens when he goes to his Father? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 7, it's to your advantage that I go away, because if I do not go away, I cannot send the Holy Spirit, the helper, to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you, and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And so he pours out his Spirit inside of us. He gives us the power to be witnesses for him, ambassadors, in the ministry of reconciliation, and through us, he can do the greater works. I love it. And then Jesus says this. He says, oh, by the way, I looked this up, but I don't want to forget to mention this because I think it's significant. When you talk about the greater works, if you go Google it right now, how many Christians in the world? The answer is 2.5 billion Christians in the world today. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, yeah, but they might be Christians in name only. Maybe. I mean, that's the first thing I thought. But only God knows for sure. But it doesn't matter, because here's the thing. Jesus died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Century after century after century, how many people have believed in him? The greater works. Think about that. I think about stuff like that. Think about that. See, this church started in the book of Acts. Jesus is still building his church today throughout the world, right here in Chalfont, right here at Calvary Chapel Central Bus. See, you and me are the greater works. If I could be saved, you know, God's a miracle worker. Really? I mean, you don't know the half of it. I don't have time to tell you. But if I could be saved, God's a miracle worker. Salvation's a miracle, right? So we could do greater works. And in verse 13, this is connected right with those greater works now. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You mean like if I ask for a mansion, you know, and just say, in Jesus' name, I get it? A Lamborghini, in Jesus' name, I get it? Is that what he's saying? No, that's the name it and claim it movement. Wrong church. Blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, you know, the prosperity movement. That's what that is. That's not what this is. That's not what Jesus is saying at all here. See, when you pray in his name, that means according to his name, according to his desires, his person, his character, his will. Actually, Jesus would say this. Bear in mind, though, he's talking to his disciples, by the way. The 11, Judas has already gone to do the deed. His disciples have forsaken all to follow Jesus Christ. First of all, if you're going to pray in Jesus' name, well, you need to be a follower of Jesus. Right? You need to be a follower of Jesus. The prayer that Jesus is going to listen to, if you're not a follower of Jesus, is, Lord, I want to be saved. Right? And then once you're a believer, once you're a follower of Jesus, then you can pray about everything else. The first prayer is, save me. I believe you died for me and rose again from the dead. But prayer, at its core, is aligning myself with God's will. And that's what Jesus did when he was in the garden, which is just a short time from what we're looking at right here. He agonized in the garden. Father, is any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And so sometimes I don't know what God's will is, so as I'm praying, I'll tell him what I'm thinking, and I'm saying, but Lord, I don't want it if it's not your will. Whatever it is, whatever it is. But see, this is connected to the greater works, salvation. So are you praying for people to be saved? I hope you are. Pray for people to be saved today in this place. How about that? You know, pray for those opportunities for you to tell people about Jesus so they could make a decision for Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says this, this is the confidence that we have in him, in Christ, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So bottom line, you know, if you ask according to his will, you know you got it. He's going to do it. And so I'm going to ask everybody to stand, if you would. I'm going to ask the band to come on back up. And as I said a couple times, as we worked our way through these verses today, that what you see in these verses is Jesus stressing faith, believe, believe, believe. Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who dies, though he may die, he's going to live. Do you believe this? Do you? Do you believe that you could have everlasting life? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, as John's closing out that letter, he writes, dear children, I write these things to you who believe in God, that you may know that you have everlasting life. You can know it, not hope for it. And being a good person is not going to get you in there. I understand what people mean when they say I'm a good person. You know, I haven't raped anybody. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't done those things. I'm a good person. The problem with that, it's a faulty comparison. It's the wrong thing that you're comparing yourself to. You don't compare yourself to the evil person. You compare yourself to the holy God. Oh, well, then I fall short.
Right.
Sin. Sin. Sin's the barrier. Sin. But Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And so, as we're standing right now, if you're here today and you have not received the free gift of salvation, the Bible says we all sin and we all fall short of glory of God. And the wages of sin is death, that's hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you haven't received that yet, I want to give you an opportunity to come forward right now and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And look, everybody in here who is a believer, they're praying for you right now. And if you're not, please pray. And they're cheering you on. So if you're here today, maybe somebody brought you here today. Maybe it's your first time here. Maybe you've been coming for a little while. Maybe you grew up in a church, but you never really heard the gospel, the true gospel. Whatever it may be, now's your opportunity to just come forward. Stand right up here. It's safe. And we'll pray with you to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I realize when I say this, we're asking you to step out of your comfort zone. Look, you know, God's got a purpose for your life. He does. So does Satan. So does Satan. God's purpose is good. He had a plan for you before you were ever born. It's all written in a book. Psalm 139. But Satan also has a plan. You know what his plan is? Three words. Kill, steal, destroy. Right? That's the broad way that leads to destruction. Listen. Don't take that way. Jesus said, come to me. All you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. So as Josh leads us in this next song, just come on up, right up here, and we'll pray for you to receive Christ.